Verse 19, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. So Jesus says, why are you calling me good? You know the Levitical law, or you know the Ten Commandments, so why are you asking me this? And verse 20, and he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. That's an interesting passage, part of the passage. Loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. And Jesus, verse 22, and he said, and he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. So Jesus says, okay, here's what you need to do. Sell everything that you have and come and follow me. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who can be saved? Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. So we're all familiar with this passage, that Matthew 19 has a similar account of this. And so this rich young man comes to Jesus and says, what do I do to inherit eternal life? Sell everything you have, take up your cross and follow me. And Wolf said it, this was an issue for this particular young man. This was his barrier, really, to fully following the Lord and coming to salvation. And I don't think that selling everything you have and giving it to the poor was a prerequisite for the disciples. If you look in Matthew chapter 27, it talks about Joseph of Arimathea, and it says he was rich and he was a disciple of Jesus. So this wasn't something that you had to just get rid of everything to follow Christ. This was a specific thing for this young man, and this was his barrier to salvation or fully having faith in the Lord. But Jesus points out two things in this passage that I want to really talk about. He talks about, in verse 21, treasure in heaven, or trusting in riches, earthly possessions. So there's this two thing that happens a lot in the Bible. It's one or the other. You have treasure in heaven, or you have treasure here on earth. That's the distinction, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. And then Jesus talks about this in verse 25, and this is something that people have tried to explain and to reconcile, and it says that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And you see that, and you're just like, what? And it says that these people were just beside themselves when Jesus said this. Like, what do you mean? Like, because is it possible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle? No, it's not. And I've heard explanations for this, but the one explanation that keeps coming up over and over again that I've seen is the explanation that, well, there was this this gate in Jerusalem, and it was called the Eye of the Needle, and if you had to get a camel through it, you had to take all the stuff off of it, and it had to crouch down, and I don't know where that came from. I don't know, but I've heard that explanation multiple times from multiple people on the internet, in person, and I think that's just people trying to reconcile this. And I'm not saying that I have the answer and I have the only explanation, but when I look at this, it's fairly simple in my mind what Jesus is saying. And if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7, I think this is what Jesus is saying. And it says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." So when you stand before the Lord in judgment, in eternity, are you going to have your gold, your money, your property, your possessions? No, you won't have any of those things. And so when Jesus says, a rich man, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God, I think that's what he means. A person who's rich in earthly possessions, but there's treasure in heaven. So I think Jesus is making the hard distinction here between those two things. Job chapter 1, Job says something similar. Job chapter 1, starting in verse 20, it says, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped." So after all these things happened to Job, he worships the Lord, and he says, and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You're not going to take anything with you. Have you heard that expression? It's an old saying, you can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. So there are two types of riches. There's heavenly or treasure, if you want to say it that way. There's heavenly treasure and there's earthly treasure. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19, Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And that's really the distinction between treasure on earth and treasure in heaven. Where is your heart? Matthew chapter 6, later in a couple verses later, in starting in verse 24, says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." And I looked up this word mammon. I was like, why did they use this word mammon in this passage? And it says this. It says, "Of Chaldee origin, confidence, that is figuratively wealth personified. Mammonus is the word, that is avarice deified." And so the idea is, and I've never really understood this before, and this was kind of an eye-opener for me, is if you took greed, and it says avarice means an excessive or inordinate desire of gain, greediness for wealth. It's this, like, you can't help yourself. It's this maniacal pursuit of wealth. And the idea, when you say mammon, it is if you took that greed and that avarice and you make it, it says deified, you make it literally a god, or it's an idol. That's how strong this is. And it says you cannot serve God and mammon. So clearly we can't serve God and an idol. And that's how serious this is in Matthew chapter 6. That this is, with some people, this pursuit of wealth is to the point of idolatry. And so Jesus says to this rich young ruler, and he cautions and warns against this pursuit of wealth and earthly wealth, and he makes the distinction between heavenly wealth and earthly wealth. And so is it a bad thing to have wealth? Is it a bad thing to be wealthy? Because I'll be honest, if you compare what we have in possessions with other people in the world, we're pretty wealthy when it comes to other people. We're very wealthy. Wealth is not a bad thing, and I'll show you that from the Bible. But I want to make the distinction between pursuing wealth for the sake of wealth and God blessing you with wealth because your focus is on the Lord. There's a difference. Genesis chapter 13 verse 2 says, this is talking about, I'm going to talk about Abraham for a minute here. Genesis chapter 13 verse 2 says, and Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. So Abraham was very wealthy. Very wealthy. How wealthy was he? Genesis chapter 14 gives us an idea of how wealthy he was. Genesis chapter 14, starting in verse 12. This is the account of when Lot is taken as a captive after the kings have this war with Sodom and Gomorrah, and I think Zoar is another one. Genesis chapter 14, starting in verse 12, says, and they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abraham the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abraham. And when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants born in his house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. So Abraham says he was very rich in chapter 13 of 14, in verse 14. It says he has 318 trained servants born in his house. So he's got a small private army that serve under him. And I don't know if we quite understand this. Abraham's very wealthy. He's very wealthy. And he ends up defeating these kings. And then he goes and gives tithes to Melchizedek after this war or this battle. But that's extreme wealth. And so Abraham is extremely wealthy. And the reason for his wealth is not that he pursued wealth. He wasn't searching after wealth. He was serving God, and his focus was on the Lord. And he was given these things from the Lord. That wasn't his focus. Genesis chapter 18, starting in verse 17, says this, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? So this is the account of before the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the Lord and two angels come to Abraham. In verse 18, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. In verse 19 says, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. For I know him. The Lord says, I know him. That was Abraham's focus. He was serving the Lord. He knew the Lord. He was walking with the Lord. And he was wealthy. He wasn't wealthy for the sake of wealth. He was wealthy because he was serving the Lord.
Isaiah chapter 41 verse 8 says this, "But thou, Israel, art my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend." The Lord calls Abraham his friend. That's how close he was with the Lord. And was he wealthy? Yeah, he was wealthy. The Lord blessed him. Don't you like to bless your friend? You know, we would, if we had the means to do it, we bless our friends all the time. And if you, you know, another, I don't have this in my notes, but another, some more evidence of this is when, if you look in this account where the Lord says he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham says, well, what if there's, you know, some righteous people there? Would you do it? And he goes through this thing where he kind of goes back and forth and haggles with the Lord. And, you know, would you do it for 50? Or he, you know, goes through that. But when the Lord says, Abraham, go sacrifice your son, doesn't question it at all, doesn't say one word, he just gets up early and goes. That's faith. That's some impressive faith. Job, and Brother Wolf mentioned Job also with his discussion. Job, starting in chapter 1, verse 1, says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil." That's quite a start to the book of Job. "And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all men of the East." So here's another example of one of the patriarchs of the Old Testament, like Abraham, who was extremely wealthy. Says he was the greatest of all the men of the East. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels. So he's extremely wealthy. Was he pursuing wealth? No, Job wasn't pursuing wealth. He had wealth. He was given wealth. Verse 8 in Job chapter 1, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" This is the Lord himself reaffirming what it said in the beginning of the book of Job about Job. "There is none like him on earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? And thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." So, you know, Satan says, yeah, of course Job fears you, because you have blessed him, you have protected him, and you have blessed the work of his hands. That's why Job had all this wealth, and he was the greatest of all the men of the East, because he was focused on God. He was focused on the Lord, and the Lord said, I'll protect you, I will bless the work of your hands, and I will do these things for you. Job wasn't pursuing wealth. He was given wealth by the blessings of God. So Job goes through, you know, all the things that Job goes through. It's an amazing. I read this where, Job goes through these things and he says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I would just have crumbled into a little pile of goo after the things that he went through at that moment. I would just be like, feel sorry for myself, and I would be a little, in the corner sucking my thumb, but Job, he says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. So he goes all through all the things that he goes through. In Job chapter 42, says this, starting in verse 10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job, and he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So Job goes through all these things, loses all those things. His wife is, speaking. You mentioned it, Brother Wolf, his wife, is speaking the way his friends show up and they give him a hard time. And at the end of all of this, Job prays for his friends, and the Lord gives Job twice as much as he had before. And then in Job 42:12, it says, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. He was already the greatest man of the East. Now he's twice as great as he was in the first place. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep. So this goes through and it enumerates the livestock that he has, and he has twice as much as that first passage I read. 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she-asses, and he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Wait, what? I thought he had twice as much. And I have to say this, I brought this up in Bible study, so you'll kind of see what you're missing if you're not going to Bible study, but he started with 7 sons and 3 daughters. Here we are at the end of the book, and it says he has 7 sons and 3 daughters. He's got twice as many of the livestock that he had in the first place, and he has 7 sons and 3 daughters. He does have twice of what he had because he still has 7 sons and 3 daughters. They're just in eternity. They still exist. The animals are animals. They're gone. Now he's got twice as much. Now he has 7 additional sons and 3 additional daughters, which gives him twice the amount of children. And so Job's focus wasn't on wealth. He was given wealth. Abraham's focus wasn't on wealth. He was given wealth. His focus was on the Lord. Those two men, their focus was walking with the Lord, seeking the Lord, and being in constant fellowship with the Lord. And they had these things. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 8, talks about Abraham, and it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. Abraham, go here. Yes, Lord. Obedient. He did it. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's where his focus was, on the eternal. He was given wealth. He was given all this land. The Lord says, hey, look, go up on this mountain and look, all you can see, that's yours. It's going to be yours and your offspring. And none of those things that he had, none of those promises that he was given, took his focus off of the Lord. That was his focus. That was his orientation, was towards his walk with the Lord. It says he looked for a city with hatched foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's where he was looking to eternity. 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 17, says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. So this is Paul, and he's giving advice to Timothy, and he says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. The Lord gives us these things. Don't trust in riches, don't trust in wealth, don't trust in Bitcoin, don't trust in anything, but trust in the living God. Verse 18, that they do good and they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. So Paul is making this distinction. Yeah, you have these things. Don't trust in these things. Don't trust in your earthly treasure. Lay up treasure in heaven. And he says that they be rich in good works. And we talked about this before, dead works and good works. There's a clear distinction between those two things. But don't trust in your riches. And it says, which God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 8, says, for by grace ye are saved through faith. This is a very familiar passage to all of us. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And most of the time we stop there. Say, oh, saved by grace, not of works. That's true. But then it goes on in verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You're not saved by works. It's by grace. You can't earn it. None of us can do anything to achieve salvation through a work. And we talked about that with the Muslims. Oh, you got to do this, 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 and this. And maybe you'll be in paradise with Allah, maybe. My son sent me this short video that was on the internet, and it was a Muslim. And the video was how to erase 1,000 bad deeds. And I don't know how true this is, or it's not true, but I don't know how, I don't know if this is true or not, or real, as far as their religion is, but he said, if you say this thing, if you say this phrase 500 times, it will erase 1,000 bad deeds that you've done in your life. And I don't know if that's something that the Muslims really believe or not, but he was pretty animated about this. Like he was sharing the secret with people, like, hey, just do this. So if you said this word, and it was just one word, if you said this word 500 times, it will erase, it will either erase 1,000 bad deeds, or it will add 1,000 good deeds on your ledger, or whatever the Muslims believe. I don't know. That's dead works. Okay, that's ridiculous. But you'd be surprised at some of the things people do and believe. And so you're not saved by works. You don't erase your bad deeds through works. You put your faith in Christ. The bar is pretty low. But even with a low bar, some people still miss it, which is incredible. But then when you are born again, when you're walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh, good works, when we talked about this before, but good works will be a natural desire for you. You will have this inclination to do good works. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to do good works. He wants us to be edifying and supporting of one another. And that's, you know, what the fellowship is about, where we come together and we support one another. We came here and we did the church cleaning yesterday. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to do those things. Going back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 6, it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." And that goes back to what I said about a rich man entering into heaven. "In having food and raiment, let us be therewith content, that they will be rich, but they that will be rich fall in temptation, in a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." So this is putting your trust in riches, putting your trust in your earthly possessions and your treasure. And it's a trap, is what he's saying. Temptation and a snare, which drown men in destruction and perdition. "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So we've heard this before: the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money. Money is money. Money is just a thing. But this love of money is the root of all evil, and it's such a snare and a temptation that it says that while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. This is something that is this covetousness and this greediness and this lustful pursuit of wealth can pull you away from your faith. That's pretty strong. And so this idea of pursuing wealth, like what have people done in the pursuit of wealth, and they're just this desire to gain wealth? Cheating people, lying, swindling people, destroying relationships. I almost hate to use this example, but you know, you have a piece of equipment and you know it's broken. It looks good on the outside, and you take it to an auction, like, "Oh, I'm just gonna sell, see what I can get for this. I know it's only gonna work for about 30 minutes with like air compressor, I don't know, whatever it is. I don't know much about stuff like that. But I'm gonna take it, I'm gonna paint it, it's gonna look real nice, I'm gonna take it to the auction and see what I can get for this. Because I just want that, I just want the money for that." And there are people who have just completely destroyed all their relationships in life to pursue wealth. And that's a shame. And that's, everybody in here probably has a story of somebody they know who's like that, who has done that, who has just had this desire for wealth to the point where nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy to warn people about who have wealth and who have riches, and warn them that this is a temptation and a snare. James chapter 1, verse 12 says this, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." That's the treasure you really want. That's the crown, that's the riches that you really want. It says the crown of life. And how do you get the crown of life? It says the Lord has promised to them that love him. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 says, "Fear none of those things with which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." That's the treasure that we should pursue. Matthew chapter 5. We should be familiar with this. Starting in verse 10, said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Great is your reward in heaven. And Jesus talks about laying up treasure in heaven. And the Bible talks about rewards, and I don't know what that really fully means. But there are rewards in heaven. And that's the treasure that we want to pursue. And that's what we want to, I don't know if we want to accumulate it, but I mean, we certainly put our focus on the Lord, and those things will be added to us. Because we're not here on this earth for very long. We just are not. And the older I get, the more I understand that. The older you get, you know, when somebody passes away, you can start to see their life in its totality, if I could say it that way. And so there are people who I've known who have passed away, and I knew them for my whole life and most of their life. And it goes quick. Our time on this earth isn't very long. And especially when you compare it to eternity. We can't even get our minds around eternity. James chapter 4, starting in verse 13, says this, "Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." And so there, you know, James is talking about these people who say, "Hey, let's go here, and we're gonna stay there for a year, and we'll just make a bunch of money while we're there. We'll make a bunch of money." Verse 14, and then he says, "Whereas ye know not that shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Where's your focus? I'm going to go here. I'm going to buy and sell for a year, and I'm going to make some money. And James says, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Who are you to say you're going to go and do this for a year? And I know we all make plans and we plan ahead. But James is saying your life is a vapor. You know, when you go outside in the wintertime and you blow your breath and it comes out and it's there and it's gone. It just like that. That's what our life is compared to on this earth, is a vapor. It's here and it's gone. In verse 15, for ye that ought to say, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And we all say, like, Lord willing, I'll be at church on Sunday. Yeah, Lord willing, I'll be here. I am here. Praise the Lord. And so, basically, James is saying in this passage, put your focus on the Lord, not on these riches, not on this wealth, not what you're going to do. Take the focus off of yourself and put your focus on the Lord. It's that simple. Psalm 90, verse 10 kind of drives home this point of a short life. And it says, the days of our years are 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, maybe 80. Yet there is strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. You get 70 years, maybe 80 years. Some people live a little longer. But even the oldest people on this earth today, we don't live as long as they did before the flood. They lived 800-900 years before the flood. And then after the flood, the lifespans got shortened. So we're not here for 800 or 900 years. We're drastically shorter lived than they were back then. You know, and Psalm 90 says, you know, you may get 70, you may get 80. But it says it is soon cut off and we fly away. Doesn't last long. And so if you fill up your life with the pursuit of wealth and money, Bitcoin, whatever. What a shame that is. What a literal shame that is. Hebrews, going back to Hebrews chapter 11, this sums it up really well, I think. Starting in verse 24, it says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So here is Moses, and he was in the Pharaoh's palaces, you know, the multiple palaces. This was the absolute height of wealth and luxury at that time. And he was there. And, you know, you read that passage about the rich man and Lazarus, and it says the rich man fared sumptuously every day. I'm sure that's what Moses grew up in, was just this luxurious, absolute luxury. But he forsook all of that. And instead of enjoying the pleasure of sin for a season, verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, all of the gold and the food. I mean, Egypt was so great, quotes, great. Egypt was so great that the house of Israel wanted to go back there so bad. They talked about it all the time. Oh, the leeks and the onions and the garlic. Oh, it was so good. We had it so good in Egypt. And they were slaves. They had it that good. Now, can you imagine Moses? He had it, you know, 100 times better than that. But he makes the choice, I'm not going to stay here. I'm not going to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. I think that the reproach of Christ is greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. That's amazing. That's absolutely amazing. But that was his focus. And all the, and not only did Moses grow up in this opulence, in this luxury, in this wealth, but he had all of the idolatry and all the false gods of Egypt that they taught him and that he learned about, and he shunned all of that. And it says, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. The reward in heaven. Greater than all the treasures of Egypt. Everything in the world now. Everything in the world now isn't worth anything compared to the reward in heaven. And all this stuff is going to burn. And it's all going to be gone. All of it. Everything. Psalm 37, starting in verse 23, says this, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. You're going to fall, and the Lord's going to pick you up. If you're seeking him, it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. If you are sincerely walking with the Lord, you're walking with the Lord. You fall. Let me pick you up. Let me pick you up. And then David writes this in verse 25, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. We're not going to be left destitute. We might not rise to the level of Abraham or Job in wealth. Probably not, because they were extremely wealthy. But we're not going to be destitute and poor either if we're following the Lord and we're serving the Lord. And I'll leave you with this. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 31, Jesus says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. You'll get it. Don't worry about it. Give us this day our daily bread. We every Sunday we say that, or probably more often than that. And then Jesus says this in verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's that simple. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. So are we going to be Elon Musk levels of wealth? Probably not. Are we going to be Jeff Bezos levels of wealth? I don't want to be that wealthy, to be honest. There's so many problems that come with wealth it's just not worth it to me, especially billionaire level. When Satan tempted Jesus, he took him up to a exceeding high mountain, and he said, look at all these kingdoms. I'll give these all to you if you worship. And Jesus doesn't say, you're a liar, you don't control all these things. He doesn't argue that. He doesn't rebuke him for that. He says, no. You know, worship the Lord. And so it seems like Satan has the ability to dispense these things to people whom he will. Maybe I'm reading too much into that, but that's a temptation and that's a snare. And we ought not to pursue those things. So seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added to you. Might be a lot, might not be a lot. In my case, it's not a lot. That's okay. I'm fine. I have what I need. And we're not poor. We're not on the street. And that's another thing that shows the significance and the importance of the fellowship is that, and we've all had needs. We've all had situations where we needed help, and the brotherhood comes through, and we get help. And that's the way it's supposed to be. And there's a level of humility there to ask for help. And sometimes it's hard, and it's harder for others than some, but that's where the Lord wants us to be, is to be humble, to be seeking Him and not pursuing riches and everything that goes along with that. So, having said all that, I'll open it up if anybody has anything to say, and then we'll have some announcements. Brother Caleb, could you have a song ready for the end?